Right. So the dude's crazy, first of all. I'll just say that. Like, he's this crazy chef. But I hope you, like, heard the story that he was telling, because this guy's, like, world famous and whatnot and has all these awards. And he's, like, a master when it comes to food. And so he's working with this guy who is learning from him and who is making this dessert. And then right at a really important moment, there's, like, a food critic sitting out in the dining room. The dude drops the plate. Did you hear that part? Could you tell with his accent? Like, he drops his plate and smashes his beautiful dessert. And so he's freaking out. But then the chef, who, like, has an eye for beauty and for food and all this stuff, comes along. And he sees this broken dessert and is like, wait a minute, like, that is beautiful. And so he decides to use that as, like, the new design for his dessert. And it's this huge hit. And he wins all these awards for it. And it's this, like, crazy thing. And so what one guy thought was a disaster, this broken mess, the master comes along and turns it into a masterpiece. Okay? So that part you get, right? Like, you expected that. And you've heard the phrase of, like, take lemons and make lemonade. And you've heard all these things that try to encourage you when you're in a hard time. Those things aren't new to us. So as we talk about Joseph and we're talking about these disasters that he's going through from being in a pit and now he's in prison. Last time we left off, we're going, man, there's some disasters in this guy's life. And you're expecting me to come and say that, right? Take the lemons, make lemonade. Let the Lord take the lemons and make lemonade out of it. Make something beautiful. But here's the deal. As much as we say it to each other, as much as we roll our eyes and like, yeah, I don't want to hear this cliche when I'm going through a hard time, the truth is that when the master comes along and sees something you can't see, he sees your mess that you can't see behind, because when your heart's hurting, it's hard to see past that. It's like you're sitting in this fog and all you see is yourself and your pain, and it's really hard to see past your circumstances. You don't know the way out. When the master comes along and can see what you're in and see your mess, he knows the beauty that's awaiting. He knows what's going to happen, what he's going to do when he takes that situation that you're in that you think is a disaster, and he's going to take it and he's going to mold it and turn it into something absolutely amazing. You just can't see it yet. And so Joseph, over and over and over in his life, is learning that same lesson. The whole life of Joseph, basically, he's learning that God is continually teaching him to trust him. And so I hope you know that God really does make the best lemonade, all right? As much as you think you could take your messes and fix them, make them beautiful, make something awesome out of it, it doesn't compare to what God wants to do with your life. And so as we look at Joseph, I want you to keep in mind that this, like, theme of Joseph's life is trust. He's learning to trust God. He's learning to trust in a way that some of us have never, ever even attempted yet. We haven't really even had to. And so when we hear what Joseph's going through, it's like, whoa, like, I can't even put myself in his shoes or imagine that type of situation. But I want you to try for a moment just to give God the control tonight and say, Lord, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what's happening right now, I'm just going to trust. I'm going to claim that theme word of Joseph's life and trust that you know what's best and that you are in control. So will you read with me? I'm going to catch you up real quick. We're going to be in Genesis 41. We're going to kind of jump around in Genesis a little bit. And as you guys kind of turn there, let me catch you up to where Joseph is. He went to prison. And as he's in prison, God's giving him these dreams. Right? And he has these other people come along, and Joseph's doing some really crazy things with dreams. He's interpreting dreams, and he's like, people are hearing what's going on and going, how is he doing this? Word's getting out. And we read before that even the guy who was in charge of the prison's like, Joseph, just take over, just be the guy in charge here. Like, he trusted him so much. But word even got to the Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh was like, man, I need a guy who can interpret some dreams for me. And none of the dudes that I have around me, none of my magicians can do this. But I've heard of a guy in prison. I wonder if that's not exactly why God put him there. So that the Pharaoh would hear what he could do. So that the Pharaoh could hear what God was doing in Joseph, in the power of God through Joseph. And so look at Genesis 41 and hear what Pharaoh has to say. This proposal pleased Pharaoh. All right? And all his servants. It's a lot of people. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? He doesn't go, hey, man, Joseph's an awesome dude. He says, God is all over this guy. Like, this dude is sitting in prison, is doing things only God could allow him to do or have enough power to accomplish. Then he says this, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. It's all up to God. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. You're in charge of everything, bro. The only thing, the only way in which I'm bigger and stronger, more powerful than you, is on my throne. Like, other than that, you are the most powerful man in Egypt, and basically then the most powerful man in the world after Pharaoh. We're going to kill him. Now let's throw him into a pit. Now let's sell him to these dudes. Let's get him sold to in Egypt. Now let's work in Potiphar's house. Let's get thrown in jail over lies to most powerful man in the world. You think Joseph would have thought that when he was sitting at the bottom of the pit in the middle of the desert? I don't think so either. The dude couldn't have had the foresight to see that, but he could do one thing. He could trust that God did. He could trust that God knew that this was going to happen, that this was going to be the end result. Even though where he was sitting, it didn't look like it was ever going to happen for him. It says this, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. They called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Say that one, that's a fun one. And without your consent, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt. Pharaoh called Joseph, I just said that. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, that's his wife, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Get how old he was. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know how old he was when he was sold into slavery?
Probably around 17.
He was 17. So how many years have passed, math people? 13 years. The dude's been sitting in prison basically for 13 years. All of a sudden this thing happens. And at 30 years old, he becomes the most powerful man under Pharaoh in basically the whole world. Took 30 years, though. That's patience. That's trust. You guys have never waited 30 years for anything because you're only like 15 or 14 or some of you are like 12, right? So you don't even know what that feels like yet. But this dude was taught trust by the Lord. And as he sat and he waited, I wonder how many times he thought, like, God, are you coming back? Like, are you showing up? Are you going to leave me here forever? Like, what's going on? How many times have you asked the Lord that sitting in the thing that you're just anxious and ready for God to tackle and fix for you because it hurts? And you're just like, God, get rid of this. God, help me with this. Where are you? This dude waited. God had him wait and developed trust in his heart. Just because God's waiting doesn't mean he's abandoned you. Did you hear me? Just because God is waiting does not mean he has abandoned you. He might be teaching you to trust, to sit there and go, I know you're coming back. I know you've got this in your hand. I'm still in the pit, still covered in dirt, still wondering how I'm going to get out of here, but I know that you have not abandoned me. Sometimes we immediately think God's gone, like he's just ditched us. I want to challenge you the next time you're in that situation that you'd stop and say, he might be waiting, but it doesn't mean he's abandoned me. Joseph does some awesome work for Pharaoh, okay? So Pharaoh puts him to work. He's over everything. He gets all of this like stuff together for the famine so that he's got this plan so people don't die and starve to death. You guys know what a famine is? It's not going to rain, so the crops don't grow, and then everybody starves and dies. So God has placed him in this awesome position, given him these dreams to understand what to do. He's heard God's voice like Samuel, we've talked about in the temple, and he said yes. He's like, all right, Lord, here we go. And so Pharaoh puts him in charge, and he starts storing all this food and grain and supplies so that they can last during the famine. And Pharaoh looks at it as like, this dude's awesome. Like, I made the right choice. This guy is doing such a great job. Well, meanwhile, back at the ranch, right, where his dad and his brothers are, they're looking around going, we don't have no food. We're going to die. We're going to starve. And so his dad goes to his brothers that hated him and wanted to kill him and threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery, those same guys, and said, hey, I need you guys to go to Egypt. Talk to this guy, whoever he is, who's in charge of this plan to save everybody and defeat us. See if you can buy some food from him. We're running low. So those brothers, not knowing he's Joseph, not knowing who was in charge, they obey their father and they go to Egypt. Now I want you to turn. Genesis 42 verse 6 says this. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Do you remember we talked about that? The first time we talked about Joseph, he had this dream and he ran up to his brothers who already couldn't say anything nice to him. And he's like, hey, I had this dream. And like all these, like basically saying, you guys are going to bow down to me one day. And they're like, wait, bro, what? Like, you don't even have any like hairs on your chin yet, dude. Like, you're this little kid. I'm never bowing to you. And they hated him for it. I said, that's never going to happen. And here we are in Genesis 42. And what are they doing as they go to Egypt? They're bowing before, they don't even know it's Joseph. God's plan came through. Everything God said happened. And so Joseph can actually look out there and see his brothers bowing and go, God, you did this. Like, I can trust you. You always come through. You always keep your word. And there they are, bowed down before Joseph. And so he tests them. He's like, listen, I got to find out if these guys are still the same old evil dudes or not. So he does this thing to test them and find out if they're evil or if they're repentant. And he's like, all right, they're pretty cool dudes. And look at Genesis 4 to 11. It says, so Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near. And he said, I'm your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. It's like, who says that? Like, who is this guy? I'd be like, get the whip, you know, like, psh. Like, anyway, I'm terrible. I need to repent. But he didn't. He was like, hey, don't worry. He said, for God sent me here before you to preserve life. He saw God in the whole story. He didn't see the circumstances. He didn't see the pit. He didn't see the slavery. What he saw was God's hand working and moving through all the pain and through all the stuff that was happening to him. And he literally tells his brothers, you guys don't need to worry. God's the one who did this, and he did it for a good reason, to save your life. Because here you are starving, and now I'm in a position to help you. He says, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. There's five more years of no food. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and don't tarry. So he basically was like, hey, go back to dad and tell him I'm alive. I want to see him. Tell him to bring my brother. Like, bring all these people back. Come. I'm going to take care of you guys. I want my dad to know that the Lord came through. You see, he realizes God was in charge the whole time, right? It wasn't his family that sent him to Egypt. It wasn't those rotten brothers that sold him into slavery. Like, they did it, and they had evil intent, but it wasn't really them. He saw that God was in it. It was his plan. Do you see that? When you look at your life, do you see where God's working? You're like, I never got sold into slavery. My brothers never tried to kill me. I mean, I don't know, but your life might not look anything like Joseph's. But do you see God's work in your life? Do you see his movement, his hand pushing you in the direction that he wants it to go? Are you looking? Or are you just kind of going about your stuff? Like your plan, your vision, your what you want to do with your life and the friends you want to hang out with, and you're so focused on the now and what you're doing that you never stop to go, where's God in all this? Why is he doing this over here? Why is he moving me in this direction? What is it that the Lord is doing? Do you see how much he cares and loves you? How he cares about every detail of your life, every moment that happens, every conversation, every word spoken to you. God is there and he's in it and he's in control. It's so awesome when you stop and go, Lord, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What's the next step for me? And then when those moments come, when the pit happens and the prison happens, you can sit and remember God's power and say, evil has no power over me. It can try its best. It can try to destroy me. It can try to ruin my life. It can try to control me. But evil has no power over you if you follow Jesus Christ. Joseph's life is an example of that. And so I don't know where you're sitting tonight. I don't know what your family's like and what your family situation or home life is like. It could be horrible. Do you know that evil has no power over you or your family? That God has a plan? Every detail of what's happening to you in your home, God knows it and he's in control, and it might not look great right now, but he sees the plan. Maybe every day when you dread getting up and going to school because you're going to face certain people and have to deal with certain situations, you're like, I can't see the end of this. You know that evil has no power over you? That God is in control of those moments walking down the hallway or sitting in that class or watching those people snicker at you from across the lunchroom or whatever it is that you're dreading about your day. Evil has no power over you. God knows what's happening. He knows what's being said. He knows every moment that you're going through, and he's in control. The good, the bad, all of it, God is in control. He used a pit in a prison, and he even used a throne, because now Joseph is sitting on the throne of Egypt, and God's using that too. Everything is about God's will and God's plan. It's us who don't look to recognize it. We sit back and we're too busy looking at our own things and we don't see all the things that God's doing in our lives. So we can go, whoa, this is so awesome. When you actually see God's hand start to move, when you recognize it's happening, you've never seen it before, it blows your mind. You start to see it and go, God, I never knew you were at work here. I never knew you cared about this over here. You're so powerful. I couldn't even see the miracle you were doing right in front of my face. He's in control of all of it. And Joseph's family, and they thrive in Egypt. He puts them in this awesome place, and he feeds them, and he helps them, and gives them land. And all of a sudden, their dad passes away, Jacob. And so his brothers freak out. His brothers are like, oh no, now that dad's gone, he's going to come for us and want to kill us. What's he going to do? Because dad's not here to hold him back, you know? And so they go to Joseph and they're like, listen, we're sorry. And they beg mercy of Joseph. I can't believe we did this thing. And Joseph has the most incredible words to say back to them. I want you to hear this. Genesis 50, verses 19 to 21. It says, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Not only because of what Joseph went through in the pit, in the prison, did his family get spared, his entire nation gets spared, the whole world basically in that area gets spared because of this plan God gave him. And then eventually, Jesus Christ comes and dies on a cross to save those who would follow him. This is a huge plan. This is a plan that echoes into eternity. This is a plan that Joseph never could have imagined would be so big. It felt like a small moment. It felt like he was alone, lost in a dirty pit. And all of a sudden, God's going to redeem all of mankind through that. It felt so small. That decision was huge in a really small moment that turned into an eternity-changing moment. Now listen, I don't know if you are in your pit or a prison or a throne tonight. You might be feeling like you're sitting on top of the world and everything's going great and you have all the friends you want and you're happy, you're doing well at school. You just love life right now. Doesn't matter which one you're sitting in. You're at the lowest pit or the highest throne. God's at work in your life. Would you be humble enough to sit back and say, Lord, what are you doing? Help me make a really big choice, even in the really small moments of my life. Wherever I'm sitting, in that pit where you feel trapped, where you feel hurt and you feel broken like everything's destroyed, or that prison where you feel like you're a slave to sin or other things holding you and addicting you in your life, or on that throne where you feel like God is just working and everything's going great in your life. Would you stop? Would you look to him tonight and say, Lord, what is it you're telling me? Would you believe him and trust him more tonight than you ever have in your entire life? Say, God, you do make the best lemonade. You take all of this junk and you make it beautiful. And even in the hard times, God, I can praise you and I can sing to you and I can tell you how great you are, even when things stink and they're hard and it hurts. I saw on Instagram, I think yesterday, I took a picture of this David Crowder. I don't know if you guys know David Crowder. We sing some of his worship songs. He writes Christian songs. And he was scribbling down some lyrics that I guess he had just thought up and he's posted on Instagram. It's not even a song yet. But I was like, that's an awesome song, because I was studying this passage at the same time that it got posted. And it says this, I read it to you. It says, hallelujah for a broken heart. Hallelujah when I'm falling apart. There's a sun rising when the sky is dark. I'm singing hallelujah for a broken heart. Here's a dude who can say hallelujah, praise God, even when his heart's broken. Here's Joseph sitting in a situation that has his heart broken over and over through his life. And we might sit back and go, how can that dude seriously say praise God for this? What you meant for evil, God used for good. Like, I'd be like swinging at my brothers. Like, I can't believe you did that, you know? And he's saying, I'm not God. I'm not God. I don't stand in God's place to judge you. I know that God meant this all for good. So here's my question for you tonight. What has God already started doing in your life that you just haven't noticed yet? What's he at work doing in your life right now? Where you're sitting here tonight at Firehouse, what are the things God is at work doing in you? In what ways is God asking you to trust him? To say yes. Say, Lord, if that's what you're doing and that's where you're leading me, it's scary. It looks like this thing I don't know how I'm ever going to do. I'm going to trust you just like Joseph. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know you're in it. I know that no matter what evil is coming after me, you mean it for good, and you're going to do something awesome. Pit, prison, throne, wherever, yes, Jesus, I'm going to go. What I'm asking you to do tonight is not just say the normal Christian thing. Not just do the thing that you always do, that I always do, that we just sit and go, okay. I want you to respond in a way that says, I'll trust Jesus like I have never, ever before trusted him in my entire life. I want to look at the life of Joseph and be like that. Tonight, I want to say, God, wherever you're sending me, maybe it's Africa and I'm scared to death to go to another country and be a missionary. Maybe it's, who knows, right? You do the list, the thing you're scared of the most. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's as simple as, I just want you to be a light in your school. I want you to stand in the middle of that locker room and be a light and an example to the other people around you or in that field. I want you to open your mouth and share the gospel with your own family that might not know Jesus. I don't know what it is. You got to ask that question. And then when you answer it, you say, Lord, help me trust you like I've never trusted you ever before, because I know you mean it for good. Make that big decision, even in this little teeny small moment that we're in tonight. It might start here. Maybe 20 years from now, I'll be talking to you and you'll be like, Rob, you have no idea. I just thought I was a youth group. I came to play boggy pong. Or I came to see this really cute girl or guy, whatever, that I came to see. And that was like, and then all of a sudden, in this little small moment that I thought was nothing, God spoke to me. And now I'm here today. Big choice was made, and I had no idea. Maybe that could be you. Would you trust Jesus tonight like you've never trusted him before? If you bow your heads with me for just a second as the band comes up to continue to lead us in worship, I just want you to ask that question to yourself. Would you ask the Lord to show you? Because sometimes it's really hard to see it. And to say, God, like, what is the thing? What are you asking me to do? What are the areas where you're working my life?